According to the campaign to end loneliness, 49% of adults, that's 26 million people in the UK, report to feeling lonely, sometimes, often, on some even always. And all kinds of studies show that people who have no or few friends die younger of heart disease and all sorts of pressures upon them. John chapter 15 deals with this issue of friendship. Why do we need friendship? How do we meet that need? Who would have thought that solitary confinement, being cut off from other people, would be used as a form of torture even? What is it that is in the human heart that finds a need for friendship? So there are two questions I want to ask to interrogate the text that we read in John chapter 15 this morning. The first question, why do we need friendship? And the second question, how do we meet that need for friendship? So first of all, why do we need friendship? And we read the answer in John chapter 15 in verse 9, where Jesus says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. We need friends because we are made in the image of God. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks about friendship, love in this passage. As the Father has loved me, says Jesus, I also have loved you. That as the Lord Jesus Christ and his Father have been eternally friends, so the Lord Jesus Christ be friends. What the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here is that there's something within the Trinity which is the basis for human friendship. Now, many cynical unbelievers say the Bible's teaching of the Trinity is strange. They say that one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to them they say it doesn't make sense. But the Bible says that without the doctrine of the Trinity, the world doesn't make sense. The Trinity explains human friendship, because the Bible tells us that in eternity, before the beginning, before the heavens and the earth were created, before anything was made in eternity, there was friendship. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit delighted in one another. They were planning and talking and communicating and loving one another. And thus friendship is at the root of reality. Friendship existed before creation. That explains why loneliness is such a cosmic sadness. We can think of it in this way. When Adam was created, he was created sinless. Adam was put in the Garden of Eden. Adam was in paradise. And yet we are told in Genesis chapter 2 verse 18 that God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. It was not good for Adam to be alone. Now, Adam was not lonely because he was imperfect. Sin had not yet entered the world. Adam was lonely because he was perfect. He was created in the image of God. And because he was created in the image of God, he was lonely, and it was not good for Adam to be alone. Adam wanted someone to share his life, someone to talk to, someone to love, someone to befriend. So the Bible tells us, yes, our sinful problems, anger, anxiety, fear, they arise out of a rebellion against God. But loneliness arises because men and women are made in the image of God. So if you've ever felt lonely, it's the result of being created in the image of God. The less you need friends, the less you reflect the image of the triune God who created you in his image. So the reason human beings feel lonely is because human beings are not trees or machines. Trees or machines do not get lonely. But human beings feel loneliness because they're created in the image of God. And then secondly, we need friends because we need God. Jesus says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. The relationship between the Father and the Son in inter-Trinitarian love is the paradigm for friendship. But then the Lord Jesus Christ says, beyond any human friendship, above everything else, we need friendship with him to know Jesus, the friend of sinners. So human friendships are important and indispensable. Adam needed Eve in the Garden of Eden. Yet we must understand that what Jesus is saying is that that desire for friendship is so profound that no human friend can deliver fulfillment, because no human friend can fully meet that need. All human friends are imperfect. We all will sometimes feel upset in life because friends let us down. We'll never be able to have human friends until we realize that the friendship we really need really satisfies this deep need in the heart is friendship with Jesus. So the Lord Jesus Christ says that he calls those who trust in him his friends. John 15, verse 15, Jesus said, I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. So this amazing reality, Jesus, the friend of sinners. No other religion holds out this possibility. The Eastern religions speak of a distant God who is beyond joy and grief and tears. But if the incarnate God is beyond those emotions, then he cannot call others his friends. But I have called you friends, says Jesus. Other religions speak of a solitary God who is beyond relationship, who is not capable of friendship. But the Lord Jesus Christ and the whole Bible speaks otherwise. Abraham and Moses in the Old Testament are called friends of God. So why do we need friends? We need friends because we are made in the image of God. And secondly, we need God as our friend because ultimately no human friendship will fully satisfy. So that's the why. But secondly, the question, how then? How do we meet that need for friends? How do you know this morning if you are friends with God? Well, the passage gives us markers about friendship, and they give us a gauge, not only to measure the depth of our friendships with other people, but a gauge by which we can measure friendship with God. The two marks are laid out for us in John chapter 15 and verses 9 to 17, where Jesus said, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. A friend is someone, first says Jesus, a friend is someone who lets you in. That's why loneliness is such a heartache. We see it especially then in verse 15, where Jesus says, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. The Lord Jesus Christ does not call his disciples servants, because servants do not really know the heart and mind of the person they serve. But the Lord Jesus Christ says, those who trust in him see who he is. And a friend is someone who lets you all the way in to his heart. And then also, secondly, Jesus says, a friend is someone who does not let you down. A friend is someone who puts himself out for you. Greater love has no one than this, said Jesus, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends. So we could speak of it in another way, candor and constancy. A friend lets you in. A friend does not let you down. Now, if you have one but not the other, you don't have true friendship. If you pour out your heart to someone but they're not there for you, then that's not a friend. You may be part of a therapy group, but those people in the therapy group, you pour out your heart to them but they're not there for you, they're not friends. On the other hand, if you're there for somebody but you never let them in, you never let them know who you are, then you may be a social worker with a professional relationship with someone, but you're not a friend. Candor and constancy. A friend lets you in, a friend doesn't let you down. Now we can apply that in both horizontal and vertical relationships. When the Lord Jesus Christ tells his disciples that he has told them everything, all things that I've heard from my Father I've made known to you, says Jesus. He's saying friends share their heart, they share their secrets. If someone says to you that they have a work colleague, but the work colleague is guarded, that colleague in work doesn't let you know what he or she thinks. That person may be a work colleague, but that person is not a friend. If you have problems making friends, it may be you either open up too quickly, people feel coerced, are you forcing your way in? Or maybe you don't tell secrets quickly enough and you don't move to a deeper level soon enough. In friendship, you know when to open up and you know when to encourage another person to open up to you. There's a mutual choosing. Jesus says here, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. So yeah, we see that in friendships horizontally. But what about vertically? The Bible tells us those who trust in Jesus Christ are called his friends. Psalm 25 verse 14 in our translation of the Bible puts it like this. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. The ESV translation of the Bible translates it like this. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him. Friendship, opening up, counsel, secret. The idea is that of a relationship marked by intimacy, a willingness to confide in someone. Someone you can safely trust as a confidential friend. Friendship, intimacy, closeness. The Bible says this morning, if you have a saving relationship with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not simply a servant, you are a friend. That Jesus is the friend of sinners. Now you may ask, how is it possible to have friendship with God, a saving relationship with Jesus Christ as a friend? Well, you see, Muhammad wrote the Quran and then he died. And what we have left is a book. Buddha had some sayings. We have left a book of Buddha's sayings. Confucius had thoughts which were written down. What we have left is his book. But the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and rose from the dead, yes, you can read of him and know him through the word of God, the Bible. But Jesus is a living Savior. The Bible says, when you trust in Jesus as your Savior, he himself comes to you. It's what John's Gospel is all about. When you read some other religious book, you can have an intellectual connection with someone else's mind through the thoughts they've written down. But when you read the Bible, you're not just having an intellectual conversation with a dead man. You have a personal connection with a living Savior. And if you don't know what I'm talking about this morning, that as you read the Bible, you meet with Jesus, the living Savior, then you don't know him as a friend. You may be a religious person, but you know the Lord Jesus Christ as a friend. Because when you read the Bible, it's not like reading any other book. Listen to how Paul puts it in Ephesians 1, as we meet with the Lord Jesus Christ, the living Saviour, through his word. Ephesians 1 and verse 15. Paul writes to the Ephesian Christians and he says, "Therefore also, I, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." In other words, what Paul is saying is, if you know Jesus as your friend, your saviour, when you read the Bible, there, the words of the Bible leap out at you and they touch not just your mind, but your heart. You realise as you read the Bible that you're not just reading a book, you are meeting with a person. The words convict you. The words thrill you. The words change you. The words become part of you. And that's because you're not just reading the book, you're meeting with a person, Jesus, the living Saviour. That's why the Christianity then is different from all other religions. It's in an entirely different dimension. You could think of it this way. Imagine you're in your car and your sat-nav is not working and you're lost. And you stop and ask someone if they can help you find where you're going to. And they sketch for you a little map as to how you can get to where you need to go. But the Lord Jesus Christ, in his word, doesn't just give us a map. It's like the person who says he knows the way to where you're going, getting into the car with you and directing you personally to where you want to go. In the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ is not just giving us a map for life. He's giving you himself, a personal relationship with him, so that you find your way through Jesus Christ as this personal saviour, king, friend. So Christianity says, if you want guidance, if you want to know where you're going, you don't get it through a crystal ball or tarot cards or just reading a book. God gets into the car with you. The Lord Jesus Christ comes into your life in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ calls you his friend. It's through knowing him, following him, listening to him, letting him teach you through his word that you find the way you're to go in this world. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. His guidance is for those who've entered a friendship relationship with him. So when you repent and believe, Jesus comes into your life. He cleanses you. He renews you. He guides you. Now, he doesn't give you just a map then as to who you should marry or what job you should do or where you should live. The Lord Jesus Christ himself comes into your life by the Holy Spirit. He gives you himself. So Christianity works through that personal relationship. The Lord Jesus Christ gives you his friendship. A friendship is of someone who lets you all the way in. But then secondly, a friend is someone not only who lets you in, but who never lets you down. "Greater love has no one than this," said Jesus, "than to lay down one's life for his friends." A friend puts himself or herself out. Makes time, makes sacrifices. We apply it horizontally with one another. We apply it vertically with God. Let me tell you about how that works horizontally by telling you an interesting story about a place called Martha's Vineyard. Martha's Vineyard is an island off the southeastern coast of Massachusetts in the USA, where a disproportionate percentage of the population in the past were affected by a hereditary form of deafness. The overall rate of deafness in Martha's Vineyard peaked in the 19th century, one in every 155 people, far exceeding the rate of deafness in the American population. One in 155 people were deaf. And Martha's Vineyard deafness appeared as a complete deafness at birth. There were no other anomalies, but complete deafness. And it was caused by a recessively inherited genetic mutation that was traced back to Kent here in England. People who emigrated from Kent, some of whom came from an area called the Weald, settled in Martha's Vineyard in the late 1700s. And it's thought that the history of genetic relatedness among the parents, intermarriage on the island, contributed to the spread of this genetic defect that caused what was called vineyard deafness. So the inhabitants of Martha's Vineyard developed a highly developed sign language, which everybody used. It was probably based on a sign language brought from Kent. So sign language amongst all the people on Martha's Vineyard was a daily part of life, not just for those who were deaf, but also for those who could hear. Hearing people on the island learned sign language in childhood. They used it regularly through their lives, not only with deaf people, but with one another. So there was no communication barrier. Deaf individuals were fully integrated into island life, every form of occupation, fishermen and farmers and social engagements, civic activities, religious activities. There was no deaf society. There was no activities exclusively for those who were deaf. Indeed, if there had been, islanders would have had to exclude spouses and family and neighbours. So the number of deaf vineyarders began to decline in the late 19th century, when increasingly numbers from outside the island, people married for those from outside, and the inherited trait declined. The last individual affected by vineyard deafness used the island's unique sign language, and he died in 1952. But why? Why were the vineyarders who were deaf on Martha's Vineyard fully integrated into the life of the island? Nowhere else in the USA. There were services for deaf people in other parts of America. But why were the people on Martha's Vineyard so integrated into the life of the society? It said they were integrated because they were treated as friends. Friendship mattered. And because the people were treated as friends, they were fully integrated into the life of the island. Now that's a picture in our culture of what Jesus said when he declared, "A servant does not know what his master is doing. A servant just serves, but a friend is someone who lets you in. But a servant is not someone who's let into someone's life. A friend is. And the friend doesn't let you down." I've also read of a church that was cooking meals for homeless people, but decided that they would cut the numbers of people they were providing homeless people meals for, because they didn't have enough people to befriend those who were coming along for the meals. Friendship means you put yourself out. You change your plans. And that friendship brings transformation. So it applies horizontally, but what about vertically? The Lord Jesus Christ says you cannot be his friend unless you see that he's laid down his life for you. What was so important about the death of Jesus? We have heard of people who have laid down their life for their friends, but no other death was like the death of Jesus for his friends. If I were to see you in peril and in danger of dying, and I rescued you, but I laid down my life, yes, I've sacrificed the remaining years of my life to give you a few more years of life, but my life was already forfeited. I was going to die anyway. The Bible says that death is the last enemy and that the wages of sin is death. There's not a single person in this room then who can choose not to die. Our lives are forfeit. But the Lord Jesus Christ lays down his life for his friends, and he lays down his life because he did not have to die at all. The Lord Jesus Christ had a perfect record. Death had no claim on him. John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, Jesus says, "Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." There's no one else in this room who can possibly say that. Unless the Lord Jesus Christ returns before we die, we all face the reality of death. But death had no claim on Jesus, because he had a sinless life, which is why when he laid down his life for his people, he can pay the debt for every sin. He vanquished death, and he vanquished its hold on all who trust in him. So Jesus, as our substitute and as our Saviour, he lays down his life for us. He chooses to lay it down. And that is real friendship, says Jesus. He's the only one who did not have to die, and yet he laid down his life for us. "Greater love has no one than this," says Jesus. So what Jesus did puts him in a class all of his own. His death for us is the basis for our lives. Because Jesus died for sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ is the friend who can cleanse us and forgive us and bring us into the family of God. So this is the secret of friendship with God then. Friends tell each other secrets. This is the deeper secret. That Jesus lays down his life for his friends. Why did Jesus use this occasion to call his disciples his friends? The Lord Jesus Christ was on his way to the cross, where he would lay down his life for his friends. It may be you've had the experience of sharing something very personal with someone, but the person you shared it with didn't get it at all. You tried to share a secret, but the person just laughed. They didn't know how close to your heart the secret was. And that affects a friendship. The Lord Jesus Christ shares this friendship. He shares this secret. Not for those who just want to be religious, people who want to just come to church but have no personal relationship with God. But if you want to know Jesus as your friend, if you want to know cleansing and pardon and eternal life, you must build your life on this truth that Jesus laid down his life on the cross to cleanse you from your sins. There's an interesting account of a preacher who was converted in his own pulpit while preaching his sermon. He wrote a book about it, From Death to Life, 20 Years of My Ministry. His name was William Haslam. This is what he describes, what happened to him. "I went up into the pulpit and gave out my text. I took it from the gospel of the day. What think ye of Christ? What do you think of Christ? As I went on to explain the passage, I saw that the Pharisees and scribes did not know that Christ was the Son of God or that he was come to save them. They were looking for a king, the son of David, to reign over them as they were. Something was telling me all the time, you are no better than the Pharisees. You do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You do not believe that he came to save you. You do not believe any more than they did. I do not remember all I said," he writes, "but I felt a wonderful light and joy coming into my soul. And I was beginning to see what the Pharisees did not see. Whether it was something in my words, or my manner, or my look, I do not know. But all of a sudden, a local preacher who happened to be in the congregation stood up and, putting up his arms, shouted out in a Cornish manner." I don't know what he means exactly by a Cornish manner. But he shouted out, "The parson is converted. The parson is converted. Hallelujah." And in another moment, his voice was lost in the shouts and praises of 300 or 400 in the congregation. Instead of rebuking this extraordinary bawling, as I should have done in a former time, I joined in at the outburst of praise. And to make it more orderly, I gave out the doxology, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." And the people sang it with heart and voice over and over and over again. Now he says, "My church men were dismayed. And many of them fled from the place. Still the voice of praise went on. It was swelled by passers-by who came into the church, surprised to hear and see what was going on." He was converted in his own sermon as he asked people, what do you think of Jesus Christ? So I'm saying this morning, have you seen in the death of Jesus Christ your only hope of salvation, that Jesus laid down his life for his friends? Have you trembled in awe and amazement at the greatness of what Jesus did on the cross? Have you seen this morning that Jesus came and laid down his life for you? Listen to how a hymn puts it. It's a hymn we're going to sing at the end of the service. Jesus, the sinner's friend, we hide ourselves in thee. God looks upon your sprinkled blood. It is our only plea. Jesus, the sinner's friend, we hide ourselves in thee. Have you hidden yourself by faith in Jesus Christ, his blood to cleanse you, his righteousness to clothe you? Have you trusted in Jesus, the crucified friend of sinners? Have you moved from being an outcast to being a friend? Let me briefly give three applications. Some of you may be religious people, but you've not yet seen Jesus as the friend to trust in. As you hear the preaching of the Bible this morning, do you sense that Jesus is dealing with you in this personal way? You hear the voice of Jesus through his word and by the Holy Spirit. You sense his presence as he calls your soul apart. You sense that love which flows from a Saviour and that cross that shows his mercy, and you have personal dealings with Jesus. If you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Call out to him, cry to him, ask him that you may know him as your friend, your Saviour, your Redeemer. Secondly, we see here, by way of application, the disciples were not friends of Jesus because they were worthy. The Lord Jesus Christ says that he had chosen them. It wasn't that they first chose him. He had chosen them to be his friends. In fact, John tells us, and the other gospel writers tell us, of what the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. In Matthew chapter 26, Matthew puts it like this. Jesus came with them, with the disciples, to a place called Gethsemane, and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. Someone calls you in deep distress and asks you to come over and be a friend, to sit down with them. And you go over, you sit with them on the couch, your friend pours out his heart to you, and while your friend is pouring out his heart to you, you go to sleep. And you think, what kind of friend is that? The sleeping disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, are they a picture of you and me? God, the Lord Jesus Christ, chooses to love, not because we are perfect, but because he is perfect. He loves us not based on our good works, but out of sovereign grace. The stars may fall from heaven, but the love of Jesus Christ for his people stands, because it's not based on us. It's not based on merit or desert. When you know the greatness of the love of Jesus Christ, and you know the love of God in your heart, you can confess all your sins to him. And you know the love of God in its height and depth and length and breadth. The love of God that passes knowledge. So do you know Jesus in this personal way as the friend of sinners? Do you rejoice this morning in his choosing sovereign grace? And then thirdly, it's why repentance is such an important ingredient in knowing Jesus as your friend. Listen to how the psalmist puts it in Psalm 55. Psalm 55, the psalmist says, for it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me who has exalted himself against me, that I could hide from him. But it was you, a man my equal, my companion and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throng. If you're a Christian and you know this friend of sinners, think of the Lord Jesus Christ saying to us, if an enemy had done this, this would be bad enough. But would you do it to a friend who lays down his life for you? It's why then this repentance is a melting grief. It molds us into Christ-likeness. All our excuses fall away when we realize our sins grieve the Spirit of Christ. And Jesus Christ is the Savior who laid down his life for us. The Savior who lets us in. The Savior who will never let us down. It's why evangelical repentance does not crush you. It changes you because you repent to a friend. A friend who laid down his life for you. Do you know what it is to repent to a friend? Jesus calls us to trust him this morning, to turn to him, to repent and turn from our pride and self-will, to know him as the friend of sinners. So let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we praise you, we thank you this morning as the friend of sinners, that as we turn to you, we can do so with that confidence that your love is so wonderful, greater than all our sins, the love of God in Jesus Christ, Jesus, the sinner's friend. We hide ourselves in thee. And we pray, Lord, that as we do so, we may know afresh something of the wonder of that friendship love of Jesus, where he says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends. What an amazing reality that we can be called friends of Jesus, Jesus the sinner's friend. We pray, Lord, that you'll fill our hearts with faith in believing. We come to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So let's sing that hymn that I've quoted, 161, as a closing hymn. Jesus, the sinner's friend, we hide ourselves in thee. We'll stand to sing 161. Let's pray. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the promised Comforter, be with each one of us and with all God's people, and not only today, but even forevermore, world without end. Amen. Amen.